If you would please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. So I'm going to jump around just a little bit. I'm going to try not to do it too much. I don't want to confuse anyone. Sometimes I confuse myself. All right, here we go. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, first things first, you guys can sit down if you want, but you don't have to. First things first, whenever you see the word therefore in the scriptures, you always have to ask yourself, what's it there for? So let's find out. Okay. Now, Paul in chapter 3, I'm going to read a lot of scripture. If you guys want to stand up for it, that's fine, but you don't have to. Paul in chapter 3, verse 7 says, of this gospel I have become a servant, according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. All right, something I want you to notice is that Paul says, of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me, to me, to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So what I want you to see here is just this, that Paul was given this grace for a reason. There's a purpose that he was given this grace. Paul the Apostle, the writer of this epistle, was given grace for a reason. Not just salvation. Yes, salvation, but something even more. Something even more. All right, so now what about us? What were you given grace for? Okay, because we've all been given grace. God has given us all grace. He's made us part of his body. He's made us part of the body of Christ. He's given us grace. He's saved us. But why has he given us grace? So, I read to you from chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. And then in verse 7, he says, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. That's a little parenthesis, and that has a lot of theological stuff in it that I can't really unpackage with the time I have here. But suffice it to say that I learned, and I was beginning to learn, that the author is just proving that it's Jesus Christ who gives us these gifts. So in other words, he's saying it's Jesus who gives these gifts. These gifts come from Jesus Christ himself. And so, in verse 11, this is my favorite now. The gifts that he, Jesus Christ, gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Now, who are the saints? Since these were given to equip the saints, who are they? The word saint literally means a holy one. And it's a term that is basically used to describe all Christians, young, old, from all walks of life, new, seasoned, fresh, whatever you want to say. It describes every Christian in the entire body of Christ. So some of God, Episcopals, Baptists, you know, Methodists, whoever in the body of Christ, that's who the saints are. And so therefore, these apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers were given their gift to equip the church, the body of Christ, you, to equip you to do the work of ministry. Do you guys hear this? Do you guys hear this? You are called to do the work of ministry. You are called to do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has to grow, and we have to grow. And so therefore, you are called to build up the body of Christ. It's not just the pastor's calling. It's not just the deacons and the elders and the apostles and the evangelists and the prophets and the pastors and teachers calling. It's your calling to build up the body of Christ. Our calling is to equip you to do your calling. You guys see it? So our calling is to equip you to do your calling. And now what is the context in which your calling happens? It happens in unity, which is why after Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what does it say after that? Listen to this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. What does that say? It's talking about unity. There is unity in God. He is unity. He unifies. There is unity between Him and the Spirit, Him and the Son and the Spirit. There is incredible unity, and it is into this unity that we as the body of Christ are called to build one another up in love. We are called to the edification of the body so that we may come to maturity. And what is it that Pastor Ray has been preaching to us about for the last month or two? But maturity, wholeness. So you see how this fits together, right? And so we are called in unity. Your calling is in unity. Now, just to explain some of these terms, when Paul says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, the word to lead a life, it sort of has this connotation of as a habit of conduct. As a habit of conduct. How do you make a habit? Mark, how do you make a habit?
Do it over and over again for 30 days.
Amen. But then you keep going, because by after 30 days, it becomes a habit, and you just do it. So if over and over over 30 days, you get up and play 4 games of Minesweeper after you get up in the morning, after 30 days, you're just going to get up and do it like a robot. Click, 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 boom, you know? And that's how you form a habit. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Make it your habit to walk worthy of this calling. Church, your calling, you've heard it, is the work of ministry, not just us, us also, but our calling is included in your calling. Your calling is the work of ministry for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. Make it your habit. Make it your habit. Walk worthy of this. Do it every day. Every day. And I'll show you how to do that later. And it says, to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, I found this cool definition of the word calling. And I found it in Greek, so if you guys don't find this in your dictionary, that's okay. But the word calling is an invitation to experience of special privilege and responsibility. Calling. An invitation to experience of special privilege and responsibility. Church, your calling in Christ, it is a great privilege to be with God, to be one with Him, to seek Him, to know Him, to be with Him, to pray with Him, to feel His love, His Spirit, His generous character, to feel His grace and His mercy over you. To know His love is better than anything. It's the biggest privilege in my life, and I know it's the biggest privilege any person can ever have, to know the love of God. And it is your privilege to be with Him. But it is not just a calling to salvation and just to be with Him, but also a calling to a mission, to a purpose, to a goal, for the building up of the body of Christ until all of us reach maturity. There's great responsibility, church, and you have this responsibility. You have this responsibility. Whether you like it or not, you have it. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, lowliness of mind, lowliness of heart, not exalting yourself above others, the ability to receive rebuke. If someone rebukes you and you're humble, you'll be able to receive it. And if they rebuke you wrongly, you'll also be able to be mature enough to understand that and bear with them. Humility. Gentleness. When I was at college, a teacher of mine described gentleness as having great strength, but being so tender with the way in which it is handled. It's like God, he holds all of us in the palm of His hand, right here. And could He not instantly crush us just like that if He wanted? But He does not. God is not about destroying us. He's about building us up. And so He holds us in the palm of His strong hand, but He is gentle, He is tender, He is loving and kind. And so He calls us to act and bear with our brothers and sisters in the same manner, to be gentle with one another. Gentleness, when you approach your brothers and sisters, as you meet with your brothers and sisters, as you build the body of Christ up with your brothers and sisters, gentleness, be gentle. And with patience. Patience, a state of being able to bear up under provocation. It is seeing past current circumstances to where restoration is certain, if not now, definitely in heaven. Church, as you well know, we are broken people, and problems happen. There are times when people offend us, whether we like it or not, whether we're willing to admit it or not, it happens. And a big part of what Paul is calling us here to do is, as we grow in love, to be able to work through all problems and things that happen so that through the working through of these problems, we become built up, we become edified, and we grow and live truer, more fuller in our calling. And this patience, the state of being able to bear up under provocation. There are times when your brothers and sisters are going to provoke you, whether they want to or intend to or not. It's going to happen. Probably has happened. Probably most of you know that already. I know it. But if you let the Lord give you patience, you'll be able to listen to a person. And you'll be able to see past what's happening right now to know that restoration is certain, whether a day or two or 3 days later, or if not possible, in eternity at the very least. But certainly, hopefully, before then. And that's the sort of patience that Paul is talking about here. Bearing with one another in love. The ability to let some things just roll off you. If a brother or a sister explodes at you and just pours a bunch of garbage out on your face, and you're just like, man, that stinks. But sometimes you just gotta let it roll off. You gotta understand that maybe they're just having a bad day or a bad week. And there are other times when you need to speak the truth in love, if it's repeated, which we've already talked about. Pastor Ray has discussed that in recent weeks. You know that. Bearing with one another in love. Making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? The Spirit gives unity. when we come together, whether it's two of you, or four of you, or seven of you, or nine of you, or 500 of you, whether there are three people or seven people gathered in the name of Christ, and they're all brothers and sisters, there is unity. The Spirit brings a unity that comes with the body of Christ when you are gathered together. There is unity here. And Paul says that we must make every effort to maintain, to keep that unity. And how does that happen? When problems happen, when things happen, when you have disagreements between a brother and a sister, make every effort. If you see in a brother and a sister and they have a disagreement and there's no way that you can interject yourself and try and help them to come to that, then go to your prayer closet. Go home and pray and say, Lord, bring unity. Lord, repair this unity. Lord, help. Lord, I cry out for the ability. And make every effort to maintain this unity. You just saw a great example of this, church, when Pastor Ray and his wife, and I asked him if I could share about this, when they got up here and shared this morning, they are making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit that he gives in this context in the bond of peace. They did that. They talked about it at home, and they came and they shared with you. And there's a lot more to that. And they made every effort. And I'm calling you to the same too. Paul is calling you to the same too. When disagreements happen, when problems happen, make every effort to maintain that unity. Because church, the big thing about your calling is that your calling is in unity. Your calling is together. Your strength is together. I was talking with my brother on the way home from New Year's Eve service the other night, and he was explaining to me some things he'd learned about the body of Christ. And I was like, man, here I am, I'm preaching about the body of Christ, and I don't even know this. But that's okay. But I was really thankful, because that's also an example of how this whole unity thing works. As we're able to receive from one another, we're able to give, and we're also able to receive. And he was telling me that, he's like, you know, Peter, when the body of Christ comes together, he's like, some people are deficient in some areas, and some people are strong in those very same areas. And so the areas that we're strong in and deficient in make up for each other. And so we're just this one whole body of incredible ability making up for anyone else's lapses in this incredible unity, and then it's strength, and then we're able to accomplish so much. And I'm like, you know what? You're right. And I'm like, that's amazing. And I just wanted to share that because that's something I learned. And also, an example of this is like, of the unity of this church is like, with this sermon, guys, I really struggled with it. I had a hard time making this in my head. I thought I was going to preach sort of a different scripture, but bouncing around with a good friend a little while ago sort of kind of changed and redirected it. This sermon has gone through a lot of stuff. My family can tell you I've been in my room like a cave dweller for the last week, just working on this sermon. It's been tough. It's been difficult. But I'm grateful, because through it, God really provided a lot of people. Some friends would call me from random places, and my brother and my cousins and just other people kept talking to me and calling me and helping me through the sermon. I'd be like, dude, I don't know what I'm doing with the sermon. Help. I'd be like, okay, and they pray for me. And it's like, and to me, it's so interesting, because here I am preaching this sermon about the body of Christ, and God's like doing it in my heart. And I'm like, yes. So I was pretty thankful for that. And that's part of it. You know, when you guys were all thanking God for everything, the one or two sentence blessings that Pastor asked you to think about, notice that so many of you talked about blessings with family, unity. You're so blessed by unity. And guys, church is basically one big family. And this is something I wanted to say. Oftentimes throughout the centuries and the millennia, church has been seen as an organization. It's been seen as a political entity. It's got the pastor, and above him there's some sort of deacon or elder or apostle or presbyter. That was the word. Presbyter, pastor. And then the church, yeah. But it's not like that. In reality, it's the church, and the pastors are under us. The pastors, we are under you, because we are your servants. I'm serious about that. Our calling is to equip you to do your calling. It says it right here. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. You are called to do the work of ministry. We can't do it all on our own. Only so many people are called to be pastors. Only so many called to be evangelists. Only so many called to be prophets. Only so many called to be apostles. But you are all called as the body of Christ, as one body, as one unit, under one God, one Spirit, one Lord Jesus Christ, and you are called to do the work of ministry. We are called to equip you to do the work of ministry so that you can do your calling. So many people have looked at church over the years and they've seen, oh, it's the pastor and he's above everyone else. But no, the pastor is not above everyone else. The pastor is below. The pastor is the servant. The pastor is the one under, serving you so that you can do the best you are called to do in your calling, because your calling is together in unity. You have a great calling, church, a great responsibility. Do not shirk it. Do not shirk it. All right. Now, how do you do this? How does this happen? What do you do? As I read to you, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Maybe some of you in your minds are thinking about how you're not so good in some of those areas. I know, and I'm not good in all of them. Patience is, I think, the first word that God ever spoke to me, and it's the one thing I still have yet to learn. And, well, not the one thing, but one of the things I still have yet to learn. And maybe some of you are thinking in your mind, well, I don't know how to do that. Maybe some of you are thinking, I'm not humble at all. Or maybe some of you are like, I don't have any gentleness. I just whap everyone over the head. Or maybe some of you are thinking, I don't have any humility or patience or gentleness. Or maybe some of you are like, man, I don't make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Or maybe some of you just don't know how to bear with one another in love. So how do you do this? How does this happen? How do these things take shape? What do they look like? How do they come about? Folks, something about what the Spirit of Jesus Christ does is, as you read the word or you hear it and you begin to think about it in your mind, you begin to discover that the Spirit is showing you where you might lack in those areas. And he shows you it in love, not so that he can say, oh, you stink, you can't do this, ha ha ha. No, that's not what he does. He does it to show you where you lack so that he can build it up in you. It's called conviction. When you hear the word of God, and you're like, oh man, I'm not patient at all. Then God is convicting you by his Spirit that he wants you to be patient. And then what he does is he shows you that you're not patient on your own self, but then he can make you patient. And so what he calls you to do then is to pray, to cry out to him and to pray, to go to your prayer and say, Lord, I'm not patient at all. I need patience. Lord, help. And as you cry, as you pray out to God, he will give you endurance and he will give you tests and he will give you trials. But then through the walking in of life, through the walking out of life, as you walk and as you grow and as you seek, as you relationship with Jesus and with each other, you'll begin to see these things. They'll just happen because of your relationship with Christ. Because we're called first to a relationship with Jesus Christ as individuals, as couples, as families, as friends, as a church, as the body. We're called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we approach God in prayer, we say, God, I heard this sermon today, and some weird dude up there with long hair was preaching about patience and humility. And God, I don't have any patience or humility. I don't know what to do. And God will make you patient and humble, gentle. He'll enable you to bear with one another in love. He'll enable you to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He can do it. And that's how he speaks to us. That's what he does. And I do that. And you guys have already heard this. Pastor has been talking about this. Guys, you want to see this? You want to see this happen? Listen to what your pastor is teaching you. He's equipping you. He actually knows what he's talking about. And this will enable you to do these things, to see these things come to pass. And as you grow, maybe a month, you might look back and say, well, I don't see any patience yet. Or maybe 2 months, you might look back and say, I don't see any patience yet. But if you keep enduring, eventually, 5, 6, 7 months, a year from now, you'll begin to notice that with the brothers and sisters in your body of Christ, you'll begin to notice that you're patient with them. You're humble with them. You're gentle towards them. You bear with them in love. You'll begin to notice that you make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And you'll begin to notice these things. And it will happen. You'll see it come to pass. And that's how the Spirit of God works. But it takes time, church. It doesn't happen overnight. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and you're suddenly going to be Mr. Humility. Woo! Or Mrs. Humility. You know? But it takes time. Which is why these verbs, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain, these verbs have this like present, ongoing sense. In other words, keep doing this. This always has to happen. Stretch it out. Let it take its time. It takes time. But you'll see this if you listen to it. And what about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers? Paul in chapter 3 says, of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace. Basically, Paul says, he's a servant of us. He's a servant of us to equip us, to equip the church. And what are the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and teachers called to be? Servants. We're called to be servants of you. So many people have seen these four or five callings of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They've seen, oh man, I wish I could be one of those. They're like the spiritually elite of the church. I'd like to be one of those. Oh. And so many have often desired that. But our calling is not greater than yours. Our calling is to be a servant of you. Our calling is encompassed in yours, because since we are part of the body of Christ, this is part of our calling too. But yours is the greater calling to build one another up, to build the body of Christ up. We are called to equip the saints, you, to equip you for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. That is your calling, church. And if you want an even better explanation of your calling, then read the book of Ephesians. There, direct application. Read the book of Ephesians. Do it. It's a good book, by the way. So, church, live your calling. Do your calling. And then, now this is my favorite. When this all begins to take place, when you see this happening, as unity grows, as you make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, you're going to start seeing something happening, something really cool. And I just want to give you a sneak preview of that, which is going to start happening. All right, so Jesus in the book of John is praying to God, and he says these words. And he's praying for his Christians, the believers, the followers of him. And he says these, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them, and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. And so therefore, I, a servant of the Lord, beg you, church, to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Thank you.